So we are into a series, and I know we took a break last week, but we're into a series called Unshakable Hope, where we're reminding ourselves of the promises of God that have been made to us in the Word, and it's when we know those, when we stand on those promises, we cling to them, we hang on to them for dear life, it's then that those promises really hold us. When they hold us through those storms of life. And so we've been looking at different promises of God. So before we get into today's promise that tells us that our prayers have power, let's do what we've been doing over these few weeks. Just stay where you are in your seat. But let's remind ourselves of this as we say this together. So as Max Lucado says, fill your lungs with air, your heart with faith, and let's say this together, loud enough so that even at the gates of hell they tremble when they hear this. We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because His Word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. I don't know of one area of a Christian's life or walk that is more, it's because it's private, it's because it is that one area of our life where we all feel like we're not where we should be. It's one of the most awkward things to do, especially in a group setting or in a out loud kind of way, and that is when we start talking about prayer. When we start talking about prayer, we have certain things that just sort of immediately jump into our heads and even into our emotions, and we start to get kind of get sweaty palms, we get nervous, we get awkward about it. It's like, oh, I don't know, does that mean I'm going to have to pray? And you're in a circle and it's kind of going around, and you can sort of see where this is headed. There's a pattern here, and it's like, well, because prayer is private, it's like it's one of those things that we just have a hard time talking about. But the Bible talks about it all the time. And I was thinking about what are the feelings that we get when we start talking about our prayer life. When we read this promise that is this week's text that says in one version, when a believing person prays, great things happen. That's sort of a modern translation of what many of us learned growing up. The effectual, if you want to use King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. New King James, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or when a believing person prays, great things happen. When we read that, we say, well, yeah, but that's not me. And I think there are feelings that we get, and probably the one that we don't want to admit to, we'll talk about that one first. It's a feeling of independence. If I asked you, why don't you pray more, you would not likely tell me this. Well, because I don't need to. You would say, yeah, I know I need to, but. But one of the reasons that's at the root of why we don't pray as much as we know we should, or as fervently, or our prayers are not as effective as they should be, is because we honestly have a feeling of independence. I can handle this, God. I can do this. God, you look after the big stuff, you know? I'll look after my life. You got bigger things to worry about. You got bigger problems than me, right? So we have a feeling of independence in that it's like, well, we don't really need to pray. It's like when we get to a problem that we can't solve, you know, and it's happened in many times. We perhaps are in a small group of something, whether we're on a committee or a board, and we just don't know what to do, and then it's like, well, maybe we should pray. And then somebody pipes up and says, well, is it really that desperate? You know, like has it come to that? And we look at prayer as a last resort rather than our first resource, the first place we go. And so we have a feeling of independence. I can do this without the help of God. Probably something that's more common, or at least that we'll be more apt to admit to, is a feeling of intimidation. like especially when we're talking about out loud. I don't think it's going to sound right. I've heard the professionals pray. I can't do that. And we get this feeling of intimidation where we'll just let someone else do it. You're the experienced believer here. You pray. Or you're the professional here. You pray. You're the pastor. You're the pastor's wife. You pray. You know what that's like, eh? When it's time to sort of this awkward moment, and it's like everybody looks at you, and you know what they're thinking. And it's time for you to pray. Isn't that what you do as a pastor? You just sort of break the awkward silence by saying, "Let us pray," right? That's often what happens. And sometimes I get a little stubborn, and I say, "You know what? I'm just going to wait and see who else prays." But we have this feeling of intimidation. It's like, well, somebody else is so, they're such an orator. They can just quote scripture. It just rolls off the tongue. And it's like, I don't pray like that. My prayer is more like, help, you know? And that intimidation will silence us, and it'll squelch us. It'll keep us from praying. And so that's another. I love listening to orators. I love listening to preachers that can just, it just rolls off the tongue. They got this golden tongue. You know, I'll listen to them all day long. But it does have a feeling of, well, why even try? If those, look at, in fact, I'm amazed that you guys are here when there are actually good preachers on TV. When I listen to them, you know, and I read some of these old, you know, and today, there are orators today, but nothing like there used to be. I mean, there you read Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a preacher in Britain in the early 1800s. My goodness, that guy was poetic as he preached and wrote. Only problem is most of us can't understand half of what he says because he uses uses big words, and we don't always know what they mean, so we have to like sort of translate them into, you know, well, dumb them down into our language, and there is that intimidating factor that often happens. We get around people who, you know, have prayed before, like this is not their first rodeo. They're praying, and you know that they've prayed before, and that shuts us down. So independence keeps us from praying. The feeling of intimidation sort of keeps us from praying. But then there's another one, and it's this feeling of insignificance. It's like, well, why would God listen to me? I mean, my problems, not real big. I mean, they might be big to me. But you know what? I haven't really done anything to get God's attention, and so I'm not going to pray because I'm just such an insignificant kind of a worm of a person. It's not going to really be effective. It's not going to be heard in heaven. Like, you think about all the people in the world that are praying that have, you know, lived a good life, and we have all this kind of sort of manufactured kind of system of what it takes to sort of, in our minds, think, you know, this is the kind of person God listens to. And we don't measure up because we're just insignificant. And so why pray? So those are things that keep us from praying. I also know there's another one that keeps us from praying, and I think this is a very, we don't like to talk about it, but it's a feeling of disappointment. You know, that sort of feeling like I tried it and it didn't work. I prayed. They didn't get better. Why pray? I prayed. My situation didn't change. Why pray? I thought I was earnest in my prayer, but look what happened. And I believe that it's more common than we like to admit that there's a disappointment deep down in our soul that keeps us from praying because of a disappointment with God from something in the past. It is so easy for us to find unanswered prayers that will disappoint us. I don't have an answer for all of that. I know that as I look at people and I can look across the room and I can say, I know you prayed. I know you were earnest in your prayer. I know that God heard you, but I know that you didn't get the answer you wanted. And I don't know why. But I know this. The experience of praying is not lost on God, and it's not lost on you. That it's worth something. That it's done something. And that it is doing something. And it might not have changed your circumstance, but it probably changed you. And in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture that God and God alone sees, there is something that we haven't yet seen. We look through this glass darkly. But I know that there are people amongst us that the disappointment of an unanswered prayer keeps us from coming back to God with another prayer. But then we come across this promise. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person, or when a believing person prays, great things happen. Now let's, to be true and honest and open, we must understand and acknowledge that there are prayers that don't get answered, and there are reasons for it. And some of them are pretty clearly put out in the Bible for us, and I'll just give you some of them. And so, first of all, a lack of faith or doubt. James chapter 1 talks a lot about doubt, and so did Jesus talk about it, about believing and knowing in your heart when you pray. But here's what James says. He says, when you ask God, you must believe and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave in the sea blown up and down by the wind, and they should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord. So if your prayer life is sort of like, well, I'm doing all the things I can do, you know, I've got all the, I don't want to step on anybody's toes here, but I've got all the latest fads on trying all my options, and one of them is God. You know what I mean? Like that's not faith. Sort of throwing a prayer up and saying, you know, God, I don't know if this will work, but it's worth a shot, so here's my problem. Could you fix it? You know, that's not really a prayer. And James says, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So lack of faith is one reason why your prayers don't get answered. Another one is we can ask with the wrong motives. In James chapter 4, he says, when you ask simply for your own selfish gain. You want to just get the answer to your prayers for your own personal pleasure. He says, you know, those are wrong motives. So you do not receive. So you ask, but you do not receive. So there's another reason for an unanswered prayer is wrong motives in our asking. Here's one specific to husbands, it would seem, in 1 Peter chapter 3. But it says this, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So guys, if our prayers aren't being answered, it's a possibility that this is one of the reasons. Because we're not honoring our wife as a joint heir in life. And our prayers are not being heard if I'm dishonoring my wife. My prayers are not being heard if I'm dishonoring my wife at the same time. Another reason. Isaiah chapter 58 says this, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, the Lord says, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free. So you can say all the words that you want, but if you don't have any compassion in your heart for the poor and the oppressed, God's not going to listen to you. You can fast even. But at the end of that, if you don't have some action and that shows itself up in an act of compassion for the oppressed, God says, you're just a noise. I don't want to hear you. Obviously, another one, and it just comes to my mind now, is 1 Corinthians 13 that says that if we don't have love in our heart, we're just a noisy, clanging, empty sound that God's not going to respond to. But here's a famous one that says this, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Humble repentance. If we're not coming to the Lord in humble repentance, it would seem from this verse that that's what he responds to, humble repentance, His people called by His name who will humble themselves, seek His face, seek God's face, and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then I will hear from heaven. Maybe we ask outside of the will of God. And so 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us, or He hears us. So those are some possible reasons why God hasn't answered your prayer. But what we need to know is this, that regardless of what your past experience or circumstance is or was, that today, right now, God can hear your prayer. That you could be that believing person that prays and great things happen. Now, how is it that we are to pray? So in James, again, the book of James, where that passage of which is our text comes from, James is a no-nonsense guy. He's all about action. He's saying, you know, you got faith, it's going to show up in works. Like, just don't tell me you love me, show me you love me, that kind of thing. He's kind of that boots on the ground, practical, let's get it right kind of guy. So at the end of his letter, at the end of his book, James says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a believing person when they pray, great things happen. Just before that, though, he asks three questions. And it's always the same answer. So the first question is this. Are any of you in trouble? This is verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? So what are you supposed to do when you're in trouble? Pray. We find that fairly easy. Like it's something that sort of comes to us. Like if we get into a spot, then we're more likely to pray. It's more likely that a unhappy circumstance will cause in us a desire to pray. God, where are you? You know, that might be the starting prayer. God, who are you? God, why are you allowing this in my life? God, what are you doing? I'm in trouble, Lord. I'm in trouble. And James says, if you're in any kind of trouble, suffering of any kind of trouble, let them pray. So what's the word that a doctor gives after he's done the surgery and he sends you home and he says, now this is what you got to do. This is your assignment. This is your... There's a medical word for it that probably Charles Haddon Spurgeon would have known. But you know what I mean. He tells you, go home and do the physio. And if you don't do the physio, this isn't going to really be as effective, right? He says, you got to do this. And it's going to be hard, but you got to do it. And you got to push through it. Well, the recipe, I know there's a better word, but my mind doesn't think of it right now. The recipe is pray. Pray. If you're in trouble, pray. Second thing, the second question he says, is any among you happy? This is kind of like the opposite. This is the second part of verse 13. He says, is any of you happy? Well, then let him sing praises. And this too is an act, a version of prayer. Prayer and songs go together, right? Quite often, if you were to read the Psalms and you were to understand how they were written as prayers that were set to music and offered to God. And if you read through the Psalms, there are Psalms of happiness and joy, and there are Psalms of misery and despair. And they're all offered up to God. That tells me that it doesn't matter whether you're on a high or a low. It doesn't matter whether things, and I mean, we often think, well, we can sing when we're happy and we can pray when we're in trouble, but they're not the same, but they really are. Our singing of praises to God should be an expression of prayer from our heart. Lord, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for being so good. You are good to me. That's a prayer. And it should be the habit of us all, that we should begin to acknowledge God in every aspect of our life, when we're in trouble and when we're happy. And then the third question is this, is anyone among you sick? Now the word for sick there, the Bible students that understand languages tell you that that's not just physical sickness. It is definitely that. But it is even more than that. It's talking about weakness. It's about frailty. It's about when you're ready to give up, when you're discouraged, when you're all out of strength, when you have no strength. Is any among you in that predicament? Then what should they do? Well, because you're out of strength, you can't even pray for yourself. It seems that you just don't have it in you to even pray for yourself. Then you're to call someone else to come and pray for you. And that's the cool thing about being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of the family of God, that when you run low on faith, if you're not far from that body, if you're not far from someone in that small group that you're in that church that you're in, somewhere close to somebody who can then come with you, alongside you, in a sense, lend their faith to you, stand in the gap for you and say, my brother is hurting right now. He can't even pray, Lord, but I'm praying for him. My sister is out of strength. She's feeling like she has no faith, but you know what? She's asked me to pray for her, Lord, and I'm here, and I'm standing in for her, and I'm praying for her. That's what you're supposed to do. Whether you're in trouble, whether you're happy, whether you can't even, you're out of strength, you've got no ability on your own, call for the elders of the church. They'll come, pray for you, anoint you with oil, and you will be healed. That's the prescription, maybe that was the word. That's the prescription that is given by James in chapter 5 in what we're to do. And of course, we know that the Bible says that we're supposed to pray in all circumstances. Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. In Matthew, Jesus says this, I also tell you, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. And so that's the importance of agreement, of power of agreement, coming together with someone who agrees with you in your prayer. You say, together, Lord, we're taking you at your word as we bring this prayer request to you. And so we come back to James chapter 5 that says, the earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. And we read that and we say, I'm not so sure. I've tried that. Or I'm not significant enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. I'm not sure that that really works. And then James uses an example, and we don't have much time for this example, but he begins to talk about Elijah. And he says, Elijah was as human as we are. And so he's using a prophet from the days of old that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 in particular, where this prophet stands up to the wickedness that's in his land. Israel had had a lot of bad kings, but they had nobody like Ahab. Ahab was the worst of the worst. And Ahab was encouraged by a shameless hussy that was his wife. Her name was Jezebel. And so you got Ahab and Jezebel, this power couple of Israel that are leading the charge. And what they're doing is they're leading that nation astray. They're not just worshiping Yahweh, they're worshiping Baal. Baal, among other things, was a sensual god. He was a fertility god. He was the god that was supposed to be responsible for sending the rain that would produce the crops. And Elijah stands up to Ahab and he says, it will not rain for 3 years on this land. And God heard that prayer. And it didn't rain for 3 years. One day, God speaks to Elijah and he says, Elijah, it's time. Time for you to go and meet with Ahab. Tell him that it's going to rain again. And so Ahab meets Elijah, and Ahab, the king, says to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah stands up to him and says, no, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are. You're the one that's brought this curse on the land. And I'm here to tell you that there is a God in heaven, and he is going to make it rain. But I'll tell you how it's going to happen. And so we have this showdown, you know. It seems like Elijah has this anointing for weather, which every farmer would love to have, you know, like... not even just farmers, but wouldn't we love to have that? We could control the rain and we could control the weather. It would be awesome. But anyways, Elijah had that anointing and we don't. But he says, you get 450 of your prophets of Baal and I'll meet you at Mount Carmel. And we're going to both call on our gods. You call on Baal, I'll call on Yahweh. We'll see who answers. The God who answers by fire, he is the God. We will serve him. So that's exactly how it goes down. And you know the story, 450 prophets crying out to their God. Nothing's happening. They get louder. Elijah's egging them on. He says, you know, maybe he's away. Maybe he's taking a nap. You got to go. You got to be louder. Make more noise. Yada, yada, yada. Nothing happens. Finally, Elijah says, okay, at the end of the day, maybe that's where that saying came from. At the end of the day, Elijah says this. Let's soak my sacrifice with water before we call on God for fire. And so they haul in all this water, which in a time of drought would seem rather risky. But they bring in all this water, they soak the sacrifice, and then Elijah prays a simple prayer. As an ordinary man, just as human as you and I, he prays a simple prayer to an extraordinary, powerful God. And God sends fire from heaven. It licks up the water. It burns up the sacrifice. All of the people after the prophets of Baal are struck dead, all of the people then say as a nation, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's a powerful story of effective prayer. And then God sends the rain. But how he does it is Elijah's praying. And he's got his servant saying, you know, is there a cloud in the sky? And he says, well, you know, there's nothing. And Elijah does some more praying. And then, is there a cloud in the sky? He says, well, there's something about the size of a fist. And he prays. And ultimately, the rain comes. But to show you that Elijah is as human as you and I, immediately after that sort of WWF kind of showdown there on Mount Carmel, Ahab goes home and tells his wife, not a good idea. In this case, gentlemen, I mean, just saying now, in this case, it's not a good idea to tell your wife. Because Jezebel is so angry. She makes an oath. She swears an oath and says, Elijah, you're going to be dead before sundown. And so this verbal threat from a woman scorned, and maybe that's where that saying came from, hell hath no fury. Elijah runs away from Jezebel. He has just stood up to 450 prophets of Baal. He has just called down fire from heaven. But the queen makes a verbal threat against him, and Elijah is down in the dumps. Elijah is depressed. Elijah is hiding. He's just as human as you or I. He has his highs. He has his lows. He has his times when he's like on fire for God, and God, I know you can do anything. And then there's times when he gets hit with, I don't know why I'm even alive. And those kinds of extremes, which are common to many, we see in Elijah. And James said, Elijah is a man just like you. And look what happened when he prayed. When a believing person prays, great things happen. So let's go back to our three questions. Let's go back to those three feelings, rather, that we have that keep us from praying. So first of all, feelings of independence. This is something that, you know, nobody's going to volunteer and say, yeah, that's me. I don't pray unless it's really desperate because I'm pretty good at sorting out my problems or I'm pretty good at solving. I've got a really good head on my shoulder. You know, nobody's going to stand up, especially in church, and say, this is me. But let's be honest. We all have some independence in us. We have some self-centeredness. I can do this, Lord. I'll call on you if I need you, kind of an attitude. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 15? He says, you remain in me or abide in me. I will remain in you. A branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need God in the little problems of life just as much as we need him in the big ones. And in fact, before God, do you think the big ones are really any bigger than the little ones? Right? Because with God, what? All things are possible. So we need to be abiding, remaining in, realizing that we cannot do this on our own. It doesn't matter how little it may seem to be. We need to do it from a place of abiding in the life of Christ, in the life of Jesus. Lord, we are in you. We need you to do this through us now. The second feeling, the feeling of intimidation, Jesus tells a story about a publican and a Pharisee, a professional prayer and a bureaucrat and a scorned person, a down and outer, basically. They both come to the temple to pray. The professional prayer has this eloquent prayer that he's obviously rehearsed. But it says that this publican, this tax collector, wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. He beat his own chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that person, not the Pharisee, he returned home justified before God. There were two prayers that day. One was heard, one wasn't. The one that was heard was the one that was offered in humility, in simplicity, in honesty. You know, if you're a parent, that you love to hear your children speak. You don't wait for them to be able to formulate full sentences. You don't say to your two-year-old, until you can speak properly, I don't want to hear from you. If you do that as a parent, we got problems. You know, we love to hear them get out the word, half of it. It doesn't matter. And we, you know, oh, isn't that sweet? I know what she really said, Papa. That's really what she said. No, that's not. That's how God is when his children begin to pray. And he loves to hear. And I would venture to guess, ahead of a professional prayer, he will listen to the words of a child, simple, honest, from the heart. Don't let intimidation keep you from praying. The final question that we had was that feeling of insignificance. And this goes back to our previous promise that says who we are. And this is what Romans 8 says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit. And when he adopted you as his own son, now we call him Abba, Father. And for his spirit has joined with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And this goes back to our last message about how what we have been given as children of God, that spirit of adoption that's put into us, that witness in our spirit that says, Father, Abba, Daddy, God, you're mine, our Father who art in heaven. When that is put into us and it grips our hearts, we're no longer insignificant. We are now children of the Most High God. And if we are children, then we are joint heirs. And what does an heir have? Access. Access to the inheritance. And when we come before God, we come before him with boldness and with confidence because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Your prayers matter to God because you matter to God. Not because it's well-worded, not because it has some sort of authority attached to the tone. Your prayers matter to God because you matter to God. If you are a child of God, he has put into you a spirit of adoption into you that you now have every right and every access to come to the maker of heaven and earth, come to the creator God and say, Father. The fourth question of disappointment with God will leave right now and probably till heaven. But I can tell you this, that even in your disappointment with God, as a joint heir, as a child of God, you can come to him with that. Say, Dad, Father, I'm hurting. I'm heartbroken. It didn't turn out the way I thought. I thought that if I did the right thing, I thought if I prayed, I thought that my prayer would be answered and I'd be healthy today. My family would be whole today. They would be alive today. All of those things of disappointment. But when we come with those, even as an heir of God, as a child of God, while he may not give his reasoning for what's gone on in the past, I know this. He will not turn you away, but he will welcome you in and embrace you. Will you come? Will you lay aside the feelings of independence? Lay aside the feelings of intimidation, insignificance, and even with your disappointment, bring it to God because your prayers matter to him. Let's stand. If you want someone to pray with you this morning, there will be people here that would be happy to do that. Find someone that will meet you, either meet you at the front, or find someone that you trust that will be happy to pray with you before you leave. For any reason, we want to make sure that you find someone or have access to someone that will minister to you by praying with you. Let's pray. Father, there's probably nothing better than that, to be able to call you Father, to know that you are the perfect heavenly Father. And you say that when we come to you, you will in no way cast us out, turn us away. And so we come with boldness and confidence into your presence through that new and living way that is opened by the Lord Jesus himself. We come with all of these feelings and all of these questions, and we thank you that you're big enough for it all. What we're asking today, Lord, is that you would put in us a desire to pray and then the follow-through to pray, that we actually would do it. In every circumstance, your word says, pray without ceasing, that we would be in every circumstance turning to you. Thank you that you delight in your children coming with a simple heart of devotion to you. May it be said of us that we are that people, simply devoted to you. Now as we go, we ask your blessing on us now. Lord, we thank you that you go with us. We ask that today you'd watch over us in every way as we continue to walk with you as we even go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.